All right, guys, Esther chapter number 5 and 6 for this message here. Both chapters have 14 verses, so I figured, you know what, let's just go ahead and get right through both of them. Plus, there's a lot of things in here that I don't want you to miss, and so I decided to combine the two chapters. Now, I titled this sermon, A Woman's Plan for a Wild Man. And the reason why is because in chapter number 5, we see Esther finally makes that walk to the courtyard to be seen of the king. Now, remember last week what we talked about? We talked about the fact that Esther said, and she told her cousin Mordecai, hey, you know, it's not lawful for anyone to go in unto the king uninvited. And so basically she's saying, you know what, I'm risking my life for even doing this. And then she says towards the end of the chapter, if I perish, I perish. Okay. And one of the things that I think this definitely teaches us is that when we know there's next steps in our life that we need to take, you know, decisions that we need to make, hard decisions, maybe even fearful type decisions, we ought not to get lost in the things that we can't see. Okay. Esther couldn't see exactly what was going to happen. She knew what the law was. She definitely understood that. But in the end, she knew that she was the only person standing between the death of all the Jews and the life of all the Jews. She could make a difference, or at least die trying. And so she goes in chapter 5, finally gets over to the courtyard. And of course, what do you see? Well, you see King Ahasuerus holds out the golden scepter real quick. And he's like, what's going on, Esther? I'll give you anything you want, even half the kingdom, right? So all that worry for absolutely nothing. Now, back to the title, A Woman's Plan for a Wild Man. I wouldn't say that Ahasuerus is a psychopath, reprobate kind of guy. Definitely had some issues. But when I was reading this, I was like, oh yeah, she goes and sees the king. He's delighted in her right away. And she prepares a meal for the king and Haman. They go eat the meal and he's like, what would you like, Esther? You know, I'll give you up to half the kingdom. And she says, well, I've prepared a banquet for you and Haman tomorrow, and I'd love you guys to both show up. And of course, he agrees, and Haman's, you know, he's on cloud 9. Knowledge puffeth up. That's a very good example right there with Haman. But she doesn't get right to the point, is what I'm trying to get at here. She doesn't just go right to the king and say, Haman tricked you and bribed you with money and my people are going to be destroyed. And oh, by the way, I'm a Jew as well. Okay, she doesn't do that. She has a strategy. Okay, she has a strategy. She has a plan. And chapters 5 and 6 give you some insight unto that. Okay, it's not that she's necessarily scared to admit who she is. I think what the answer is I think she understands. Remember, 5 years have gone by since she's become queen. And I think she understands her man. I think she understands the king very well. And I think she understands how to get her point across in a wise manner, which, by the way, is also one of the many fingerprints of God in the book of Esther. And so we're going to go ahead and go through these two chapters. Lots of good stuff. Obviously, it's the Word of God. I hope this message blesses you guys. I hope you find some value in it. And if so, let us know in the comments. Here's Brother Josh with a reading of Esther chapter number 5.
Esther chapter number 5, beginning in verse 1, the Bible reads, now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be given thee to the half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. Then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up, nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends, and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches, and the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself, and tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Brother Evan, would you please pray for us?
All right. Amen. Well, we are in chapter 5, like I said during the announcements, and we're probably going to make it through chapter number 6. Two short chapters, 14 verses each, 28 verses total. Shouldn't be a problem. So remember where we're at. Okay, we're going through a narrative. Okay, and anytime you're studying the Bible, you're reading the Bible and you're going through a narrative, you have to understand that those are put there for your admonition. So we are supposed to read these things and look, what can I learn from this? What can I apply to my own life in this story? So that's the point. And of course, we've addressed several issues that people have with the book. And one of them being that, oh, well, it doesn't say anything about prayer. It doesn't say anything about God. Therefore, it doesn't really belong in the Bible. And of course, we know that that is absolute foolishness. It's not true. Now, we'll just do a quick review. Okay, so we go all the way back to chapter number 1. We get introduced to a guy by the name of Xerxes, or Ahasuerus. And he's throwing a big banquet, throwing a big old party, okay, 6-month party. And the reason why I believe he's doing that is to gain support because the Greeks are becoming an issue. They're becoming a problem. And so Ahasuerus wants to display his might and his power to make sure that he can keep unity, not only in his own province, but also to any newcomers that would want to come and help for his worldwide conquest. And so you remember the story. He's having a good old time. Party ends. He decided to extend the party a little bit. And he gets this idea. You know, I want to show off the queen to everybody. And so he calls for her. What happens? She says no. And then the people in the kingdom become concerned and say, well, you know, if she told him no and we just let this slide, then wives all over the province are going to start bossing their husbands around and we will lose control of the empire. So they make a decree, they make a law that says that wives have to respect and honor their husbands. And we kind of point it to, well, that's what the Word of God says anyways. But, you know, of course, we understand, right, guys, that this goes both ways. Husbands ought to love their wives. It's not just, well, you respect me, do what I say because I'm a man, and that's just how it goes. Okay, that's a quick way to destroy any relationship, any marriage. Both parties have to fulfill the roles and understand that we're no better than one another, that we, at the end of the day, serve Christ. So you fast forward to chapter number 2 and it gets kind of dark. It gets kind of dark because it's been recommended to Ahasuerus, hey, you know, we got to replace Vashti and we got this great idea, King. Guess what? Why don't we go and scoop up, or human traffic, why don't we go and grab all these young virgins from all over the province and we'll give them, you know, all this time. We'll give them a good old year to prepare for their one night with you. And we kind of highlighted how they're kept in one house where the keeper of the house keeps the virgins, okay? They go when it's their time to meet the king in the evening, and then on the morrow, when it's all said and done, they wind up going to the house of the concubines. And so going through that process, Esther obviously obtains favor right off the bat, and she pleases the king, and you can see God's providence, if you will, in that situation. She becomes queen. Now you get to chapter number 3, and we get introduced to this character named Haman. Hey, Haman is a problem. Haman is a picture of the Antichrist, but he is also a picture of a pain in the butt guy. I mean, he's just an arrogant, pompous jerk. He loves not only people reverencing him, but he absolutely despises anyone that would go against this reverence or this showing respect to him. So there's a decree that goes out, you know, you got to bow before Haman. When he comes in, you got to bow. You got to pay him his respects. Well, Mordecai is like, you know what? I know who this guy is, and I understand my tribal history. I'm a Benjamite, and I understand the relationship between Haman and his people and my king. Either way, I'm not bowing before this guy. Okay? And so Haman says, oh, okay, you're a Jew? Well, I'm going to destroy you. And actually, I'm going to destroy all of the Jews in this kingdom. So what does he do? He essentially hoodwinks Ahasuerus and says, hey, I'm going to put all this money into the treasury. And there's this people here, and they're Jews, and they don't like you. They're not going to bow down. They're a problem. They're going to destroy the kingdom. And so Ahasuerus is like, here's my signet. Go do whatever you got to do. So the decree goes out to kill all the Jews a year later. And you get to chapter number 4. And chapter number 4 is one of the most popular statements definitely in the book. And that's when Mordecai tells Esther, his cousin, hey, you know, who knows if you were born for such a time as this? Because right now you are the only person in the kingdom that has access to the king, even though it's against the law for you to just go and see him. And so they kind of go back and forth. And she tells Mordecai, you know what? If I just go roll up to the king's door, you know, this isn't going to go too well. There's a law that you can only approach the king if you've been called, and so I might lose my life. And so they go back and forth in dialogue, and what happens is she finally makes up her mind at the end of chapter 4 and says, fine, I'm going to go do this, and if I perish, I perish. But I have one request, and that is that you and Jews everywhere would fast for 3 days. And so we're kind of left with that cliffhanger last week, and now it's time for us to pick it up in verse number 1. And I'm going to title this sermon, A Woman's Plan for a Wild Man. A Woman's Plan for a Wild Man. Now, I've heard Ahasuerus described as a narcissist, a psychopath. I don't really see that because you're going to see in this chapter that he does show, or actually, I'm sorry, in chapter 6, he does show empathy for Mordecai. Okay, and we'll get to that here in a second. But a woman's plan for a wild man. Let's go ahead and get into this now. Verse 1, it says, now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house. So remember, okay, she's got to be concerned here. She has no idea what is going to happen. Is the king going to be upset at her appearance, or is he going to rejoice and be glad? So that's the question we must look at here. Verse 2, and it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter. sorry, I lost my spot here. Okay, let's start over. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. So again, all of that worry for nothing. Okay, now, obviously, all of us have probably been in a situation where we have to have a hard conversation with somebody, and we're like, oh, man, how is this going to go? Is this going to blow up in my face? Sometimes it does. But you know what? At the end of the day, worrying about it doesn't change anything. Okay, we still got to do the right thing. And this was definitely the right thing for her to do. Now, keep your place there real quickly, but go to Proverbs chapter 21. So just go forward there in your New Testament, past Psalms, and go to Proverbs chapter number 21. And what I think this also teaches us here in regards to a valuable lesson is that when we can see next steps that we need to take in life, okay, we ought not to get bogged down by the things that we can't see. Okay, you say, well, why are you bringing that up? Well, because that's a hindrance to faith. And the Bible says very clearly that we are called to walk by faith, not by sight. And when we don't do that, what happens? We cause worry. Okay? We start to worry about and focus and just hone in on all of these, maybe this will happen, maybe this won't, and it takes your focus off of the objective, off the fact that, you know, God is for us, therefore, who can be against us? At the end of the day, we win. So why do we spend so much time worrying about things we can't control, things that we just can't see? Because at the end of the day, God always works everything out for our benefit because we love him. So, in regards to fingerprints, I like to try to highlight a fingerprint in each chapter. I've got two for you this evening. I want you to look at this here, Proverbs chapter 21. Look at verse number 1. So the Bible says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." Okay? Now, obviously, that verse definitely deserves a lot more explanation than what I'm going to give it there. But if you go back to Esther chapter number 5, you're going to see that's exactly what happens here. Okay? He knows the law. Okay? She knows the law. Everybody's familiar with this, that you can't just go in unto the king. Well, she appears in the king's court and it's like, no big deal. There she is. He's like, "Oh, Esther, it's been a long time since I've seen you. How you doing?" Okay? Tell me that's not God. Okay? Tell me that's not the fingerprint of God right there, and I'll say you're crazy. Look at verse 3. "Then said the king unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be given thee to the half of the kingdom." So this just keeps getting better and better for her, you know? She's probably, I mean, I try to put myself in her shoes. What was she thinking those 3 days prior? Okay, fast, you know, going without food, going without all this stuff here. What, I mean, if I know anything, I'm not going to claim to know everything about women, but if I know anything about Jessica, if I know anything about being married for 25 years, is that a lot of times women have a tendency to just, their minds just go. They're just thinking and thinking and thinking. A lot of times it's like, I just can't sleep. I'm like, why? Just because I'm thinking about all this stuff and these plans for this and for this. And I'm just like, man, at the end of the day, boom, I'm out. My brain shuts off, my body goes down, and it's over. I don't care. The world could be falling apart tomorrow. And when I need to go to bed, boom, I'm down. It's over. It's lights out, man. I got no problems falling asleep. But she's just like, think about this. I've got to imagine she had to have experienced the very same thing. What is going to happen to me? Am I not going to be the queen? Am I going to bring shame into my people? You know, are all of us Jews going to die? Like, what's going on? And here, the king's like, hey, what do you want? You know, I'm going to give you anything you want, even half the kingdom. So at that point in time, she could have said, yeah, I'll take from Shushan all the way back to Jerusalem. And he'd have been like, it's yours, girl, whatever you want. So all of that worry for absolutely nothing, okay? So that's what I'm saying. When you find yourself in a situation and you know what the next steps are, and they're the right steps. Esther knew she was the only person that could have saved the Jews, that could have initiated this whole thing. So what does she do? She takes that leap of faith. She goes forward. Okay. She doesn't get bogged down too much with the things that she can't see. When you apply that to your life, you're going to make better decisions. Okay. So look at verse number 4. "And Esther answered, If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day into the banquet that I have prepared for him." Now you're reading this and you're like, okay, hold on for a second. Hey, I thought she was just going to come right out with it and say, hey, I'm a Jewess. I'm, you know, of the people that you allowed Haman to talk you into killing. Like, can we do something about this? But no, she's talking about food. Okay, so that means that while she's been fasting and depriving herself and her staff while they've been doing this, she's now been preparing food. So she's got to be extremely, extremely hungry. And obviously, this is kind of a little bit of a lesson here in discipline as well. And the first thing out of her mouth is, hey, I've prepared a banquet for you and Haman. Why is that? Well, as the saying goes, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. There's nothing new under the sun. It's true here. It's still true today. Just a little tip for some of you out there. Okay, look at verse number 5. It says, "Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared." So again, you might be wondering, well, why in the world didn't she just straight up tell him? Why go through this process? Because we just read the chapter. There's a banquet here, and then she's going to request another banquet that they go to the following day. And you got to say, well, why would she do that? Remember, chapter 3, what did we learn? 5 years have gone by. So in 5 years, my guess and my opinion is that she understands this man very well. And she knows how to approach him, okay? He is a little bit self-absorbed. He's a wild man, okay? I mean, think about it. After Esther was made queen, what does it say? Ahasuerus still was like, hey, let's this whole testing out, this whole beauty pageant thing, we'll just call it, that's a pretty cool program. Let's just keep it going. Okay? And so he didn't stop it. He loved that attention. Okay? He loved that and kept up with it. So obviously this guy's a little bit off his rocker. He's definitely on his high horse here. I don't think he's a straight up narcissist or a psychopath for that matter, but he's definitely not a good dude. Okay? He's the guy at your job site, guys, that you'd be like, I'd never let my daughter date that guy. Okay? That's kind of the kind of dude you're dealing with here. And Esther is married to him. So she knows the man. She knows the best way to approach him. And of course, you know, I'm sure that God is obviously in this as well. So let's move on here now to verse number 6. It says, and the king said to Esther at the banquet of wine, of course, there's got to be wine there. What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to half the kingdom, it shall be performed. Remember, this dude loves his banquets. What did you spend chapter 1 doing? Reading about a 6-month banquet, a 6-month party. Okay, this is how you bring him down to your level. And just, you don't want to just come at a dude all the time with problems. Okay, you got to set the mood. You got to play your cards right. And that's exactly what she's doing. And he's happy. He's all for it. Okay, he's all for it. Half the kingdom's yours, girl, if that's what you want. Look at verse 7. Then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. So, grant is administered. Haman is happy. Mordecai has no idea what's going on. Esther's, you know, got a plan here, but Ahasuerus is like, deal. You want to do another banquet? I'm all in. I am all for it. We'll definitely make it happen. Okay. So now we shift gears a little bit here, and we're going to kind of get an inside look at the psyche of Haman here. So look at this here. Look at how puffed up this guy gets. I mean, we talk a lot about knowledge puffing up. Okay, this guy, all he knows is he's the best thing in the world. And if he were to walk in here during this period of his life, like, he would be floating, his head bang on that. I mean, just up in the clouds. But there's a problem. Okay, look at verse 10. I'm sorry, look at verse 9. Then went Haman forth that day joyful. Okay, so keep that word in your mind there. Haman, right now at this point, he's joyful. He's rejoicing. He's happy. And with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, verse 10, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. I can kind of relate to this just from being in the military. You know, there's all kinds of different positions and things of that nature between enlisted people in the military and officers. So like, for example, when I was in the infantry, the way that it worked, let's say I'm an E3, I'm a private first class, and there's a specialist or a corporal walking down the hallway and he's walking towards me. Enlisted people don't salute each other, but your back has to go glued to that wall in the parade rest position, which is both hands behind your back. And this is just all day. So you're in a hurry, you're walking somewhere and you see somebody at a higher rank, bam, you know, you got to pay your respects, let that dude walk by, talk his trash, because that's probably what he's going to do. That's just how it is. Okay. And so in the military, I've seen this attitude where people just get this high from that stuff. And they're just like, ooh, I've been looking for this since high school, to make somebody just physically move and just basically bow down to me, you know? And so when I read this, I'm like, yeah, Mordecai, man, get him, you know, you just blast that fool. It really bugs me here. I don't know why. I just don't like that. You know, it just kind of bugs me. I get that's the culture in the military. But when people take it too far, you know, like, you didn't move quick enough. You didn't get out of my quick enough. It's like, I didn't see you. There's a corner here. Like, I just came around a corner and there's like, get back in the wall, you know? It's just ridiculous. A lot of times these people, you know what they'll do? They'll like start sending people on different jobs and they'll be like, oh, what are all the lower ranking guys doing? Let's go find them so we can make them scatter against the wall. You know, just get this high on it. It's like, you know, higher ranking officers will do the same thing. You don't salute them quick enough. And it's just like, oh, you didn't salute me. You know, the whole world's falling down. Oh, you killed my mom. It's like on the same level. You could go to jail for that. I'm going to throw you in the brig. You're going down for that. And so, you know, Haman here, he's definitely got that attitude. He's just like, you know, I'm joyful. I just got invited to a super special banquet and this fool didn't bow down. But at this moment, he's like, you know what? I'm going to let it slide. I'm going to let it slide because I know that his day is coming. So he's still kind of happy in this moment here. Okay. Look at verse 11. Actually, verse 10 one more time. It says, nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. And we're going to want to pay close attention to these people here, okay? Look at verse 11 now. It says, and Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children. Could you imagine that? You go home to see your wife, and you're like, I've had 20 kids since I've been here last. It's just like, wow, what a great thing. I mean, hey, different times, man, just different culture here. But yeah, so verse 11, and Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. So keep this word in your mind, okay? Rejoicing, okay? Haman's rejoicing and he's telling all the good stuff that's happened to him. Okay, he's on cloud nine. Now, as he's speaking here, okay, look at this here. Verse 12, Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself, and tomorrow I am invited unto her also with the king. So look at this guy. He says, I'm so special. I'm in the high place right now, and nobody else can be in there. And you guys know that I'm like, I'm it. I am that guy. I am all that plus two buckets of chicken and a milkshake, chocolate. Okay, that's his attitude here. So he's rejoicing. But as he's speaking, I want you to see the shift in his mental process here. Okay, he goes from rejoicing to something else. Look at verse 13. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so as long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the gate. So let's ask this question here. How did he go from rejoicing to rage in less than 60 seconds? It don't take long to say all this stuff, to beat your chest, okay? He goes from rejoicing and then in the same conversation with these people, straight to rage. What is that? Okay, what I think this is highlighting for us is that if we can figure out sometimes what causes us to go from rejoicing to rage, you're going to find some sort of, I guess it call it idolatry, something that is between us and God, something we're just not quite doing right. It's probably what you're going to find. Because if you have the mentality, you know what? I'm going to put others before myself. I'm going to have a gratitude attitude. I'm going to be a giver. I want to give back. Okay. You're not going to find yourself in this kind of situation. And let me just show you something. Go keep your place right here, but go to John chapter number 16. I don't know if I've mentioned this in the last year or so. I was kind of on this kick for a while, a couple years ago, but I want to bring this up now because I think it's definitely applicable. And it's about joy. Okay, so what do we see here? Well, we've got Haman. He's joyful. He's rejoicing. And then he goes straight to rage. Okay, but for you, the believer, I want you to understand something about your joy, where it comes from and who can take it from you. Okay, look at this here. John 16, look at verse 22. It says, and ye now, so Jesus speaking to these guys here, to the disciples, says, and ye now therefore have sorrow. Remember, because he's told them, hey, I'm going, you're not going to be able to come with me. And they're just like, I don't get it. They're just upset. Okay, he's like, look, you got sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. So go back to Esther chapter 5. And I've done studies on this before. It's probably due again here in the near future. But as a believer, nobody can take your joy. Okay, you can give it to somebody else. You can let someone own space up here and cause your day to go bad. You can do that, but that's your fault. That's not that other person's fault. Okay, so remember that your joy is yours and you need to own it and you need to protect it from other people because there are plenty of people out there that would love nothing more than to take your joy. And I say that tongue in cheek, okay? They can't really take it, but you can give it. But you know what I'm trying to say here, okay? And so Haman, obviously not savior, has no concept of this. And who's living in his head? Mordecai the Jew, the one guy that keeps getting mentioned over and over again that will not bow down. He's like, I need 100% compliance. Everybody's got to bow down to me and salute me because I'm special. I'm Superman, okay? That's his attitude here. Now look at verse number 14. Then said Zeresh, his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. I mean, that's pretty high. I mean, depending on who you talk to and how big a cubit is, and if you study that through the Bible, you're going to come anywhere between, I've heard anywhere from numbers of 65 to 75 feet, but definitely up there. Okay. So they want this thing high enough so that everybody could see. So look at this, right? Haman comes home, tells him about all the kids he's got, his promotion, all these riches. And they're like, hey, let's be with you here. You're in a high moment. Let's lift you up. Let's lift you up here because of old Mordecai that's causing you trouble. So they recommend that he makes a gallows of 50 cubits high and say this, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Now go over to chapter 6. And I'll say this, that Haman's joy was dependent on his position in the eyes of those that were around him. Okay. And that is a dangerous thing. We've talked a lot about this lately, about pride, how it's, I would say that pride's probably one of the most deadliest drugs on this planet, because it doesn't just affect the physical, but it transcends the physical, goes to the heart, and it damages other people. People that are puffed up on pride, very arrogant, they hurt other people all the time. That's just the only consequence. It's damage, it's hurtful, it's evil. God hates it. We all know that. This guy is definitely full of pride and arrogance. And the reason why the one guy is bothering him so much is because he cares so much about what other people think about him and his achievements. Okay. His joy is superficial. His joy is false. And it's about to come to a screeching halt in chapter 7. Well, really, it's about to come to a screeching halt right here in chapter 6. He's about to get a little lesson in humility. So let's look at something here. Verse number 1. I'm going to call this portion Sleepless in Shushan. Remember, these guys are in the palace there, Shushiner Palace. Look at this here, verse 1. It says, on that night, okay, the reason why we got to do these two chapters together is because they're just so connected. I just don't want you to miss this. It says, on that night could not the king sleep. Okay, so the same night that Haman's like, I'm the best guy in the world. Okay, maybe Ahasuerus is a little better, but I'm like right there. And his wife and his friends are like, hey, make these gallows. I want you to hang this Jew bagger, hang him up on the gallows in front of everybody. So the same night that's taking place, all of a sudden, the king can't sleep. Okay, I wonder who's involved here. On that night, could not the king sleep? And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. It's a good thing they didn't have iPhones and tablets and things back then, because I have a feeling he'd be like, yeah, I'm just going to play a game real quick here, okay? But he's like, I can't sleep. Bring the most boring book in the world. Bring the New York Post in here. Let's read that. That'll put me to sleep, okay? So coincidentally here, the same night those gallows are to be made, the king can't sleep. Look at verse 2. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And of course, we've already gone over that. We've already read that in chapter 2, how Mordecai thwarted that. Remember, there was no compensation. It's been, 5 years since that situation has happened. And so 5 years later, okay, guess what? Payment is now due. Who do you think's involved with this? The Bible says very clearly that promotion cometh not from the east, or from the west, but it comes from the north. And that's obviously a reference to God. It comes from the Lord. Okay, but I want you to actually keep your place right there. Go to Romans chapter 8 real quick. Romans chapter number 8. And let me just get this fingerprint for chapter 6 right out of the way here. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Okay, many fingerprints of God here. We're just going to look at one real quickly. Look at this here, Romans 8, verse 28. So Paul says this. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called, or who are the called, according to his purpose. Okay, but sometimes, guess what? That requires a little bit of patience on our end. Okay, think about this. Like, there's nowhere that's recorded where Mordecai is like, man, I saved this guy, even gave my cousin up, and I'm out here in sackcloth and ashes, and woe is me. I'm the victim. You don't see that attitude from him, okay? You don't even hear a peep about it, okay? But what is God doing? God's setting the stage, because Mordecai loves God. Esther loves God. So God is setting the stage here and orchestrating and helping, and he's in this situation to save his people, which are basically our ancestors, okay? Don't look at this and read this like, oh, these are the Jews of today. No, they're not. It's a totally different thing going on here. We're going to get to that in chapter 8. Look at verse 3. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this. Then said the king's servant that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. Okay, so he knows right off the bat, why ain't nothing been done for this guy? So the king here, you know, if he was a psychopath or, you know, an extreme reprobate or even really a narcissist here, I don't imagine that he would have this type of empathy for this guy here. Yeah, he's not the best dude in the world, but he's like, wait a minute, you know, something ought to be done for this man because he saved my life. I think that's fair. So verse 4, and the king said, who is in the court? So now what's happening, remember, he can't sleep. Haman's up all night probably just thinking about, wow, how glorious is this going to be when I can hang that non-bowing Jew? Mordecai must die, and this is going to be a great day. So he's like, I can't wait. I'm going to show up there right now, and I got to get permission. I got to let the king know, and he'll be happy. So verse 4, the king said, who's in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Verse 5, and the king's servants said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. Okay? And so, of course, Haman's like, of course, he's going to let me come in here. Remember, cloud nine, he's up there. He really thinks that he can do no wrong. And it's just going to get even more. Like, this is cringy level, like pride here. Look at this here in verse 6. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now, look at what the Bible tells you. Look at what the narrator says. Now, Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? I got to show you. I wasn't going to have you turn here, okay? But one more. You got to give me one more. Go to Luke chapter 14 real quick. Keep your place here, but real quickly, Luke chapter number 14. Let me find this guy myself. Luke chapter 14. This here is a law that everybody needs to know. Okay, everybody needs to know this right here. It's going to make your life so much better. Jesus addresses this type of situation here. Okay, look what he says. Well, you know what? Let's back up to verse 7. Luke 14, look at verse 7. So it says, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. When he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them. Okay, now look at what he says in verse 8. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. See that? So what's the application here? Don't think you're the best guy in the room because you're not. Somebody more honorable, somebody with more experience could come in and put you to shame. Look at verse 9. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. Okay, this is very important. I think if we can just understand this and apply this part to our lives, it's going to make your life so much better. You're at work, you're at a family event, you know, don't just take the chief seat, you know, don't take the last ice cream bar, the last licorice, whatever, you know, put others before yourself, okay? And then if somebody is like, hey, you know, why don't you go ahead and sit here? Then you're good to go. Now you've got the cemented permission of those that are above you to be able to have that position of honor, and you'll be good to go. Look at verse 10. It says, but when thou art bidden to go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher, than thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. So obviously, this is another one of those paradox, the way up is down, okay? If you really want to be in a position of honor and integrity, leadership, or something like that, guess what? The way is down. Don't think so highly of yourself. Don't just walk into a place and just assume I get the best of everything, because God's going to put you the other way, okay? If you start with that high mentality like Haman is here, God's going to knock you down. That's exactly what happens. So back to Esther chapter number 6, in verse number 6, so Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? It'd be interesting to see the facial expression here of Haman, just this half smile, like, ah, this guy, I got this guy wrapped around my finger. Of course he's talking to me. Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? Okay, so he's doing the exact opposite of what Jesus told us in Luke chapter number 14. He walks into any place and he's like, ah, that must be for me. That gold, that's mine. Verse 7, Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear. and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal, not the drink, the crown royal, which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Think about this. He's asked this real quickly. He kind of caught off guard. He's going there to ask for Mordecai's neck, basically. And then he gets countered with this question, what shall be done for the man whom the king delighteth in? And he's just boom, like he's got this vision, like that quick, right? This is pretty elaborate here. You know, most of us, I think everybody in here, if we were given a similar situation, be like, I don't know, man, I don't really want nothing. You know, we'd be all like kind of humble about it. Whereas this guy's like, I want a BMW, Benz, and then I really want somebody to deliver it to me. And when they drive it into the parking lot, if we could like get out some red carpet, you know, and just the sound of those rubber tires just rolling down that carpet for me, oh man, that'd be great. That's kind of what this guy's doing here. It's kind of his vision. And it just, boom, it spouts right off. And you might be like, well, what about your situation? Well, you know, I've read this 1,000 times, so I've thought about this a lot. Look at verse 10. Then the king said to Haman, make haste. And take the apparel, and what a U-turn we get right here. Take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to yourself? To Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. This is where you want to be. This is where you want to see this dude's face at. I couldn't imagine. I mean, just booms. How do you keep it together? Because you're not supposed to be sad in the appearance of these kings here. So he really did a decent job. So what? But inside, he's dying. Inside, years are just being taken off his life because he went from here just... You ever deflate a balloon or a tire? That's what just happened. So he's back down to ground level. Now he's got to go face the guy that won't bow to him, face the guy that won't salute him, won't stand at parade rest for him, and give him honors. And he's just distraught here. He's just absolutely terrible. And it just gets worse for this guy. Verse 11. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. I wonder what Mordecai was thinking, because this whole time we haven't heard from him, you know? And it's like, I'm sure he's definitely concerned. How's it going with Esther? What's going on? How did the conversation go? It's been a little bit. We did our fast. You know, it's late here, day number 3. What's going on? And all of a sudden, it goes from worry and concern, sackcloth and ashes, to now like having this royal treatment. I mean, when God's blessings hit you, this is what it looks like a lot of times. It's just boom, just instant. And it's such a great thing to read. It's such uplifting because all of us have experienced God's blessings in the time of trials. Verse 12, and Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. So you see that? God takes the sackcloth and ashes, the mourning and all the sadness off of Mordecai and puts it on the people that deserve it. Wicked Haman. This Agagite here, who's obviously a straight up devil. If anybody's a psychopath, it's this guy. If anybody's a narcissist, it is definitely Haman the Agagite. And we're almost done here, okay? I want you to see this. Remember how we looked at Haman back in chapter 5, and he called for Zeresh's wife, he called for his friends, and he's kind of, you know, he's got a little, obviously, he went from rejoicing to rage, and they lift him up, right? They're like, hey, this is supposed to be a high time, we're with you, we're right here with you, why don't you build these gallows and kill Mordecai before you go into that banquet, that way you can enjoy the banquet, and you never have to worry about it again, okay? So these people, this group of people that he has surrounded himself with, they are with him in his high point, but how are they going to be now? Okay, look at the U-turn that these people make. Look at verse 13. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him. Wait a second. You could have told him that back in chapter 5. Maybe save this guy a little bit of grief, okay? So what is this teaching us here? This reminds me of the closest disciples, Jesus' inner circle, you guys know who that's made up of? It's Peter and the sons of Zebedee, Peter, James, and John, okay? Remember, Peter, James, and John were with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. They got to see that miraculous event happen. He didn't take all 12 up there. He took Peter, he took James, and he took John. That was a high point, okay? You want to ask, who should I surround myself with? Okay, we'll take the example from Jesus. He surrounded himself with people that could handle him at his high points, okay? Now, who was with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's sweating like great drops of blood, like he's literally in anguish knowing what he's about to take on? Peter, James, and John. So we want to surround ourselves with people. If you're looking for an inner circle, okay, if people want to get in, you better make sure that you pick people that can handle you at your highs and at your lows, both. People that can't handle you at your highs are envious, and they will come back around and bite you. Okay, they will bite you. They will stab you in the back. They will destroy your life. So, you know, anytime that you do something well, you have a victory, and you start to sense a little bit of animosity in somebody, you better put an arm out. I'm telling you right now, you better put an arm's length between you and that person. They will bite you. Take it from me. I'm telling you the truth here. This never fails, okay? But it's the same thing when you're at a low point and people can't handle it. They got to bounce. They don't got time to help you. Like, oh, well, there's nothing we could do. Guess you're going to go down. Guess what? Those are people you do not want to surround yourself with by any means possible. Think about it. In chapter 5, they were like, yeah, kill Mordecai, you're the best, you really are the greatest, go Haman. Now they're like, well, you're messing with God's people, so you're just going to die. There's no way you can prevail. What kind of people are that? Like, what kind of people are these? It's just terrible. Now, we're going to end it right here. Verse 14, and while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains, hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. And so again, another cliffhanger we're going to have to leave it with, and we will get to what happens to Haman the Gayman next week. That's messed up. Who cares? The guy's trash anyways, right? It don't matter. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, again, for these great stories that you preserved for us. We just pray that you help us to be admonished of them and learn from them, Lord, so that we can make better decisions in our lives. And we thank you again, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.